Fifth Sundays, we get them about four times a year, and usually it's about every 3 months. So our last one was March, now it's June, but then we have one in August. So I don't know if John knows that, but they're usually, you know, a lot of work. So putting together, thank you for all the ones who read scripture and sang songs, led songs. Being a fifth Sunday, our evening will also be our Bible Q&A. So I hope that you are able to come back for that. There are questions that have been submitted, and some of our leaders have worked on those questions to give you good, solid biblical answers. But also there's a pop quiz question, a surprise question. I've not seen it, and so none of us have seen it. It's John has it. He knows what it is. But we're going to act as if it's a Bible study, and a question comes up, and we do the best we can with passages that come to our mind about how to answer it biblically, and we'll do a little tag team approach on that. It's a little fun, I think, on a fifth Sunday evening, so I hope you can join us for that. Let's go to God in prayer before we begin our devotional. Father, we thank you so much for these songs that speak about how it is that we need to be people of action, people who rise up, step forth, do the work of your kingdom, seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness, that we might do the things that you have asked for us to do in the world around us. We know that there's works that you have prepared for us since the foundation of the world, and we ask, Lord, that we might have the courage to take those on, to reach out with the gospel message to so many around us who need to have it, to encourage those who need it, to serve those who need it. Father, we ask that we would not be blind to the opportunities that you provide for us each and every day, but that we would see those who are struggling around us, who we can be with and help with your word. We ask, Lord, that we might be the hands, the feet of Christ, that we would go forth and do the work that he would do should he be here in the flesh. For we know that he gave that for us to do in his stead, and that he is ever there at the right hand of God, interceding for us, helping us. He has given us his spirit that we are able to go forth and do the things that he would do. Help us to do all these things in faith, Lord, in a faithful way. It's through your son Jesus that we pray. Amen. And so we have been involved with a summer series since the beginning of June, which is on Wednesday evenings. And the summer series is Calm in the Storm. And so all of these lessons that we've been hearing each and every Wednesday give us the idea that in those moments of calm, in those moments where we are able to step back and allow God to either work in the situation or work within us in that calm in the storm to give us the courage, give us faith, help us to face the trials of the day, we could come to the conclusion that God is the only one that works, that we somehow are spiritually are given a free pass and are able to sit back and allow God to do all these things. We have titles like, You Have Only to Be Silent, or Be Still and Know. And to some of us, that might sound like a relief. We get a break. After all, it's God's world. God is the one who is able to do all of these things. We just need to sit back and allow God to do everything. And that's not really what God has called us to do, to sit in our spiritual armchair and just allow God to do everything. And at the end of the day, we get ourselves up and we, you know, brush those spiritual chips off of our lap and we go off to bed. That's not what we are to do. God wants us to work instead. That's a mistaken idea that somehow we get a break. We don't get a spiritual break. It's not easy for us. After all, John chapter 15, Jesus said to his followers right before he went to the cross, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, Therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And so the reality of it is that it's not that we get a cushion and Jesus gets the cross. If Jesus is going to be hated, then his followers will be hated too. We won't be hated if we step back and say, it's all up to you, God. I have no responsibilities here. It's whatever you want to do, and I'm just going along for the ride. That's not how it really works. And in this day and age, it's very difficult because a lot of people don't like that word work. They say to themselves, if I've got to do anything, then I'm somehow earning my salvation. But there is a difference between working from your faith, those are acts of obedience that we do, versus working for our salvation. And so first we must define what it is we're talking about here before we jump into our main situation of Esther. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 says, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. Obedience of faith. And so God tells us that there are things that we need to do from our faith that he expects us to do. After all, if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then what is it that we should do about that? And sometimes we can get very antsy about the idea of doing anything. But is obedience the same thing as working for our salvation? A few chapters later, in Romans chapter 4, it says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And there's where some skeptics say, hey, right there. We're not to work, but just believe. And God will count our faith as righteousness. But is this faith alone, as a lot of the religious world is talking about today and have been for the last couple of centuries? I don't think it is. Because what's wrapped up in that word believe? That word believe requires action. After all, if you believe that a truck is driving right at you, you're going to do something about it. You're going to jump out of the way so the truck won't hit you. That's not working for your salvation. That is just simply doing what God has asked you to do. It is obedience from faith. Let's have an example about that word believe, and we can see how action is wrapped up in it, into it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, it says, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, that word is translated sometimes disbelieve, and it means willfully or perversely, but it's also translated as disobedient, such as in the King James Version. And so we have wrapped up in that word believe the idea of action. Because if you don't believe, it's the same as disobedience. It continues and says, for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey. And that's the same word that's being used in verse 7 for do not believe. Do not believe and disobey are coming from the same Greek word as they were destined to do. And so we can see that action is wrapped up in belief. A person can't say, I believe in God, and then sit back in their spiritual armchair. In the Calm and the Storm summer series that we're working on, we can see that there are times we need to step back and allow God to do something, but sometimes what He is doing is within us, that He's working on us. He's working on our faith. He's working at getting us the courage to be able to face the situations that we have in our life, and He doesn't expect us just to do nothing after that, but to take what He is doing within us and have action to act upon it. We could see this in James chapter 2. I will show you my faith by my works. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Faith and works, faith and obedience, they go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. It has never been biblically faith alone. Faith is always accompanied by the action that is required by the faith. Obedience is works from faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us the effect that it has if we don't keep a close watch on ourselves and on our teaching. It says, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. If we have faith and the accompanying action from faith, that obedience that comes from faith, then we will save ourselves, but we will also save those who see us living out that faith that has obedience with it. And so that brings us to Esther. As we get into this main section of Esther here, in Esther chapter 4, these couple of verses that we are looking at, we can see that Mordecai, Esther's kinsman, has overheard Haman's plot about how he will kill all the Jews, that he's had the king sign this edict, and because of this, all the Jews are going to be wiped out. But Esther is in a position of influence with the king. And so Mordecai has come to her, revealed the plot, and says, you need to do something about it. And Esther has excuses. What are excuses? Excuses are things that we come up with so that we don't have to have obedience of faith. And so she says, everyone knows that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Why do we have excuses? We have excuses so that we don't have to act from faith, that we don't have to obey. We come up with excuses not to evangelize. We come up with excuses why we shouldn't attend worship services and classes. We come up with excuses why we can't serve, why we can't encourage, why we can't help our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also those who are out in the world around us. Sometimes it's from fear. We're afraid of what others will think or what others might do or think of us. We are afraid of what others, that we have a low faith, and so we don't do what God has asked us to do because we don't believe enough. We need to grow in our faith. Sometimes we're just lazy spiritually. We're like, I'd rather do what I want to do. It's hot out. It's whatever it is. I just want to sit back and do my own thing. And sometimes it's about me. It's and we don't realize that it's really about God and His kingdom. We are all about ourselves and our own selfish desires. We want to follow our will rather than God's. And so this is very telling of what Mordecai sends back to Esther as a response. It starts out in verse 12 and says, and they told Mordecai what Esther had said. All of these excuses for her not to have an act of obedience from her faith. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. She is Jewish after all. She would suffer the same fate as all the Jews that are around. God has put her in a position for such a time as this, the end of verse 14 says, but we're not going to look at that really today. We're going to look at instead the internal turmoil that's going on within Esther as she has to reach for this obedience from faith to act in a situation where she would rather come up with an excuse not to do. Mordecai says, for if you keep silent at this time, if you do not act from faith, you do not have that work from faith, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. After all, it is not Esther who saves. It is God who saves. And if God wants to save the Jews, if God wants to provide that remnant that will return at the end of captivity back and rebuild Jerusalem, God will do it. God will find a way. Mordecai's faith is up here. Esther's is down here. She doesn't know if she can act in obedience of faith to do what's required of her because it is difficult, it's hard, it's challenging. She doesn't want to do it. It might cost her her life if she goes into the king and he doesn't extend that golden scepter. Relief and deliverance will rise in some other way, but you and your father's house will perish. Isn't that the situation when we don't have obedience from faith? When we don't live out our faith that we have, there's not action that accompanies our belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He rose from the grave, that His body hung there, our sins were punished in His body, He took the curse of sin for us, and His blood was shed for the forgiveness of that sins. We have a mental affirmation and understanding of that, and we say, oh yes, I believe in God. We rise up out of that water of baptism, planning to live faithfully for God, but we live like Esther and shrink back until we are challenged in our faith to say, will I keep silent? Or will I do what is required of me to have obedience of faith and live out my faith before God? We must be a people who don't keep silent. And I know that very soon we are going to have a lesson within our series that deals with Esther standing before the doors. And I don't want to steal the thunder of our speaker coming up here in the month of July, that she stood in the inner court not knowing whether or not the king would put her to death, yell out the order for his guards to put her to death, or that he would extend the scepter. This is where she is physically doing the act of obedience. But here we see her wrestling within herself. Will she keep silent, or will she do what God will require of her? This is Esther's Gethsemane. For us, our Gethsemane is a little different. It varies from Christian to Christian. It varies for whatever struggle, whatever situation we're in. What is it that we must do? And I think here in Isaiah chapter 6, we can see that Isaiah had his own Gethsemane. Would he act in faith? God reveals himself to Isaiah. Isaiah sees God. And he says, woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people that are unclean. And I have seen God. And it says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Here am I, send me. A here am I attitude is what Isaiah had once he realized what God has done for him. He had faith that his sin was atoned for, and he was wanting to do whatever it was that God had ready for him. This was an act of obedience that he was willing to do, and so he had a here am I attitude from faith. And so I thought that we would close with a bonus song, a song that's not in our listing here today, Lord, Send Me. There is much to do, there is work on every hand. Hark the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers, I must act in need. What will thou, O Master, here am I, send me. Silent without affecting not only your own salvation, but also the other salvation who are looking at your example and seeing the influence that you have over them, and that it may not be one of faith. And so I ask that we would each adopt a here am I attitude. If you have not ever done that, if you have not ever had the atonement for sin that has come through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, I would pray that you would come forward. If this is you and you have done that, but you've not been living it out, your faith has grown cold, you've been living in such a way that you've not been a person who acts from faith, then this might be an opportunity to renew that as we come forward, as we stand and sing a song of invitation.